Now, if you will, turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And now, if you will, look at verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are thankful for your word, wherein we learn of your unceasing mercy, of your unfailing justice, and your unfathomable love. We pray now that we will see these things even in the life of Jonah, that rebellious prophet. And may they be pressed down into our own souls. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. In the poem Invictus, made famous by a movie using the same title, William Ernest Hensley ends the poem with these words: "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Now we read those words, we hear those words, and we know on the face of them that they are false. We know that on the face of those words, well, it's the cry of the lost and unregenerate world. The unredeemed man, as he travels through this life, is sure that he is the captain of his soul, the master of his fate. But it's also the backslidden man who acts as if this were true. And that's what's happening in the life of Jonah as we come back to this text. Last week we saw God's heart of mercy for lost sinners. God, the God of Israel, is commissioning Jonah to go to Nineveh, of all places, and to carry a message of repentance to them. And he's showing his heart of mercy for sinners, his grace to sinners, wherever they may be. And so he sends Jonah to preach repentance to them and to call on them to turn from their wicked ways. And Jonah, verse 3 says, rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God is going to show mercy, and Jonah does not like it. That's what he says in chapter 4. He is complaining to God. I knew this would happen, Lord. I knew that you were sending me to Nineveh that I might preach and they would be converted. And he doesn't like it. And so last week we leave seeing Jonah deserting God. Jonah has been commissioned, but Jonah is AWOL. He's a traitor. He is deserting the very God who commissioned him, the one who brought him up in the house of truth, schooled him in the school of the prophets, and now he leaves. And in our text, we see the very true, the very real, the very certain statement that not Jonah, not William Ernest Hensley, not you, not me, but the Lord will have the last word. The Lord is the master of our fate and the captain of our souls. And so in verse 4, which is our text today, we see God pursuing Jonah. God does not leave Jonah to himself. He pursues Jonah. And in his pursuit, the Holy Spirit would have us see that as a matter of his grace and of his justice and of his love, God will not let Jonah desert, but he pursues him. Let me say that again. As a matter of his grace and of his justice and of his love, God pursues Jonah with a storm. I'm going to take that up in 3 points this morning. Firstly, we're going to see that God did not desert Jonah. Secondly, we're going to see that God could not desert Jonah. And lastly, we're going to see God would not desert Jonah. And so as a matter of His grace, of His sheer overabounding grace, God did not desert Jonah. Verse 3 is where we ended last week, and the text says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah is deserting God. Jonah is running from the presence of the Lord. He wants nothing to do with God. He doesn't want to hear His name. He doesn't want to be near the Lord in any way. Nothing that will remind him of God. And that's us. That's you. Every time you pursue your course of sin and your own desires over the very will of God set out in Scripture. But as a matter of sheer grace, Jonah may have deserted God, but God did not desert Jonah. Verse 4 says, but the Lord. Verse 3 is all about what Jonah did in order to run from God. It's the paltry efforts of a created man trying to get away from his Creator. And verse 4 begins with those words, Those words which ought to sound in your ears because they are seen throughout the Scripture. But the Lord. But the Lord. God did not desert Jonah. Jonah deserved to be treated like a false prophet. Jonah deserved to be treated like an enemy. He deserved to have God come down on him in fury and in wrath and to take his life. But God does not do that. Jonah tries to escape from the presence of the Lord, but the Lord followed him every step of the way. God said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." Jonah arises and he begins to go in the exact opposite direction. He thinks he's getting away from the presence of the Lord, and God is with him every step of the way. Jonah goes to Joppa and he thinks he buys a one-way ticket to Tarshish. He thinks that he's getting away from God as he walks with conscience pounding on that gangplank over into the ship, down into the hole, and he falls asleep. Because if he's asleep, he doesn't have to think of the Lord. He's getting away from him. But God is there every step of the way. And Jonah thinks he's fleeing God. He thinks he has plans beyond God's handling. But Jonah's a prophet. Jonah should know the word of the Lord. Jonah should know that God Himself has said, "Many are the plans in the mind of the man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." So God follows Jonah to Joppa. He did not desert him. God made sure that his ticket would not be a one-way ticket, because there is one who is greater than Jonah even there. He's standing beside Jonah. Of course, in speaking figuratively of Christ, but by faith we see that, don't we? We see that the real captain of the ship, the real master of his fate, the real captain of his soul is not Jonah. But it's God Himself. God says, "Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh." And Jonah says, "No." And here is God's grace. God says no to Jonah's no. He overrules Jonah's no. He overrides Jonah's no. If God were not to say no to our no's, we'd all be lost. We'd all go to Tarshish, and we would live our days with them. We would remain backslidden and show that we aren't His. But our text says, "But the Lord." But the Lord. He did not desert Jonah. We may think we have the last word or say Jonah thought he was getting away from the presence of God. But the Lord. And that's how it always is. It's how it is in regeneration. We are lost and wandering and going our own way, and we want nothing to do with God. But the Lord. It's how it is when we are backslidden. We're running from God. We want nothing to do with Him. Our own sin is plaguing us, and we don't want to see His face. But God. He's always first in our regeneration. He's always first in our returnings from backsliding. Perhaps this morning you know your sins. You want to hold on to Him, to them. You want to keep them. You want to stay in them. don't think you will go without a storm. If you are His, He will send a storm, and He will not desert you and let you to yourself. He will say no to your no's. But more than this, perhaps you are here and your heart is breaking over your lost and your backslidden loved ones, children, brothers, sisters, maybe even your own parents, maybe your nieces, your nephews. You know that they are on a course that is a collision course with God's justice and judgment if He doesn't correct them. Well, your hope is this, that the Lord has the last say. Jonah was going down into the hole of the ship to get down as low as he thought he could from God at that point, to be away from Him. But the Lord has the last say. But the Lord. And so Jonah goes down and he's exhausted. When you run away from God, when you're running away from His conscience, when you're running away from the Holy Spirit speaking to you in Scripture, telling you, don't go this way, your conscience will exhaust you. And Jonah goes down and collapses in the hull of the ship. He sleeps, but God doesn't. And so God sends the storm to counteract Jonah, to show that He's not going to accept Jonah's no. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Notice the contrast. Verse 3 is all about human rebellion and reasoning and trying to get away from God. But Jonah arose and he fled to Joppa. Jonah purchased a ticket. Jonah wanted to go to Tarshish. Jonah wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord. And in verse 4, we get God's counter move. Jonah thought that he had put check on the board. If I go to Tarshish, that's 2,000 miles away from Nineveh. That's the exact opposite direction. Check. Don't ever issue check to the Lord. Don't ever think that you can play games with God, because God counters. Checkmate. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. This is no ordinary storm. This is God Himself throwing the wind at the waters. This is God Himself throwing a storm at that ship. The same word here that is used for hurled is that word that's used of Saul when the demon would possess him, when he was plagued by the demon and he would be angry with David and he would hurl a javelin trying to pin him to the wall. Saul missed. God doesn't. And the text says he hurled the wind upon the sea. And so the sailors are frightened. Listen, if you're ever sailing, if you're ever on an airplane and you hit turbulence or rough waters, don't panic. It's not time to panic until the sailors are frightened. Until the flight attendants are frightened. The sailors are frightened. This is no storm like they've seen before. This is no storm. The ship is soon to be destroyed, it says. They're throwing cargo off left and right. They're not going to get paid for this sailing adventure. They're going to be left broke by this. But they are doing everything they can to survive. All soon to be lost. But God's not after those sailors. He's after Jonah. And this is a pursuit to bring him to repentance because he's his prophet. He's his child. He is not the master of his fate or the captain of his soul. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You need to know. You need to understand that if you are running from the Lord, if you are His, if you name His name and you think that you are Christ and yet you refuse to submit, He's going to send the appropriate storm to you to return the backslider. If you're backslidden and running from God, you need to know that He's not going to let you go. If you are His child, He will stop at nothing to bring you to repentance, even if it takes an utterly devastating storm. And it will be out of His grace to you to keep you from destroying yourself. God did not let Jonah go, and it was out of His sheer grace. But more than that, God did not desert Jonah because God could not let Jonah go as a matter of His justice. As a matter of His justice. Because God's calling and election are sure, Jonah had been established in God's eternal council of peace. Before the foundation of the world, Jonah was His. Jonah could not be let go by God. And so the Lord hurled a great wind. God cannot desert Jonah because He would desert His own Son on the cross for him. God cannot desert His children because He has deserted the only begotten Son on the cross for us. And so in Christ's desertion, Jonah could not be deserted now because His decrees are established and sure in Jesus Christ. And God's decrees cannot be undone. He cannot undo what He decreed to do in Jesus. And so as a matter of justice, He cannot desert His elect deserters. Jonah has deserted him. But God has already bought him with a price far greater than the life of some sailors. With a price far greater than the worth of some cargo. With a price far greater than the cost of a ship. You are not your own. If you are His, you have been bought with the price of the precious blood of His Son. He has borne your punishment. He has borne the wrath for you. And it's a matter of justice that God does not let you go. Jesus paid for your sin that He might pursue you and hunt you down and bring you back penitent and believing and embracing and weeping like the prodigal to the Father. You're here this morning and you may say, but I've been in the sin. And I seem to be okay. There's nothing that's stirring in my soul. I don't feel conviction over it. So obviously you're wrong. God's not going to send a storm to me. That's because you're not His. That storm isn't coming to you now to bring you back. That storm is building. And that storm is adding up. And that storm is accumulating just like clouds rolling in the distance. It's going to wash over you on the last day. For believers, the justice of God poured out on Christ. If you're an unbeliever and you haven't seen a storm over your sins, it's coming. It's coming. And it will be poured out on you with more fury than this tempest was hurled upon the sea. It will be an everlasting storm of God's wrath and displeasure poured out on you. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, you look to Him now and you confess your sin and you say, I justly deserve your displeasure. I justly deserve your wrath, but have mercy upon me in Jesus Christ. And you rest in Him by faith and in His person, and work on your behalf. Maybe you're here and you know you're resting in Jesus. You know that you've cast yourself upon Him. But you're holding on to sin. Let it go. Let it go and turn to Christ now before the storm breaks. Before the storm, not of His wrath, but of His fatherly displeasure comes to you. See, that's where Jonah is. The Lord is using this storm to bring him back like the prodigal to the Father. And that brings us to our last point. God did not desert Jonah. God could not desert Jonah as a matter of His justice. And God would not desert Jonah as a matter of His love. As a matter of His love. Jonah is His child. Jonah is His son. And so as he is running from God, as he's trying to escape from the presence of the Lord, he finds true what the writer of Hebrews says. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God did not desert him as a matter of grace. He could not desert him as a matter of justice. And He would not desert him as a matter of love. How many of you fathers, if you see one of your children dangerously close to the road, would not retrieve them? Jonah is dangerously close to the peril of his soul, and God hurls a great storm out of His love to discipline him, to bring him back. Jonah needed a father's discipline. And the Lord disciplines as a perfect father, out of love of a firm but patient father. This isn't in a fit of rage. This isn't God just throwing a temper tantrum. No, this is God's fatherly love. He's not flying off the handle. It's a calculated discipline, perfect to Jonah's need, in order to bring him back that he might share in his holiness and that it might produce a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Notice, God does not consult Jonah. God does not seek to compromise. He hurls the storm out of his fatherly love and grace. He sends that storm. But the Lord. That's some of the most encouraging, most gracious, great words that you can hear in all of Scripture. In all of the Bible. You read it in Ephesians and you get the picture of what God is doing in this storm, even for His own child. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Jonah, God's son, is acting as if he is an unbeliever at this point, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And so we get the gospel promise, but God, that He will remember His covenant, for He does not change. And because He does not change, the children of the covenant are not consumed. And so this morning, are you here? And you're discouraged because you know that you've run from God, and you're not making use of the means of grace, and you've lost your first love, and in your own heart you've bought a ticket to Tarshish. You're backslidden. Your prayers seem distant. You don't have the hunger for the Word like you did. What do you do? Well, you don't continue toward Tarshish. Even if you're in the midst of the sea right now, you jump out of that boat and you swim toward where God has directed you in His Word. You see, there's hope. There's more than hope. There is grace. God's grace is set out before sinners. You see, God always comes to His children. He always comes back. He comes to us when we desert Him. He is the God of the second and third chance. But more than that, because if it's only the second and third chance, you still have no hope. But God always pursues His people because you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And when the price is the precious blood of Christ to purchase you, do you think He's going to let you go? No, He's the rightful captain of your soul. Yes, there is hope for you. Repent and stop sleeping in the lower part of the ship of this world and get on deck and cry for mercy. Cry for mercy in the midst of the storm that He is sending your way. And He will hear your cry. And He will bring you back. He will overtake you. and draw you because He is pursuing you. He is the inescapable God. If I go to heaven, You are there. If I go into Sheol, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths of the sea, You are there. He's an inescapable God. You cannot escape. So submit now to the greater Jonah, who is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and turn to Him today and cry for mercy. If there's no storm in your sin, if you are happy in your sin, cry to Him for a new heart. Because, friend, you are unconverted. But you must know that there is mercy for you, even the biggest of sinners. God was sending Jonah to Nineveh. Their evil had come up before him because it was great. There is mercy for you. While you have breath in your body, call upon His name. Ask Him to show you that it's no way to live. Because if you keep running away from God and you keep trying to escape His presence, if you keep going in the path you are going, He will let you go. The most dreadful thing that could happen to you are not the storms that are carefully orchestrated for your life. It's not the furnaces where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are sent. Because as one man has said, you may be cast in the fire, but God's got His hand on the thermostat. No, the worst thing that happens to you is not the storms, but that God would relent and leave you to your own desires and your own purposes. And then you will stand before Him, inescapably so, on that last day, and He will finally unleash the storm. This morning, look to Him. Turn to Him. Draw near to Him in His grace. Draw near to Him in His love. Draw near to Him that His justice will be meted out on Christ. You are not the captain of your fate or the master of your fate. You are not the captain of your soul. Draw near to the One who is. Let us pray.